Now tonight I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 3. These verses will serve as a background and basis for our message for this occasion. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. After we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee in these moments for the truth of Thy blessed Word. And we thank Thee for people who love the truth and who are willing to make a stand for it, even in the midst of troubled days. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit might bring to our hearts and minds in these moments those things that we need to know, teaching us, guiding us, leading us, directing us into those paths of righteousness that we might walk courageously, bravely, boldly in these dark and dismal days. May we stand for the truth at any price and at any cost. Again, we ask that Thou wouldst take these words and direct them to each of our hearts, particularly for those who might be without the Savior, who have never trusted Him, who have never come to know the truth as it is embodied in Him. May they trust Him. For those, Heavenly Father, who have burdens and problems within their hearts and lives, we pray the Holy Spirit might bring comfort and consolation. For those who are seeking a place to serve and to identify themselves with, may the Holy Spirit lead them to unite with the fellowship of this church in accord with Thy will, as we pray and ask it in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. About 20 years ago, God called me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this is Mother's Day, I might add it was, I believe, an answer to my mother's dying prayer that God would call her sons to preach the gospel. Preaching takes on various aspects and various phases. Some preaching demands reproof and rebuke. Just over the page from what I have read you in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, I want to read you four verses from the fourth chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes to young Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living or quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the hour will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Again, verse 2 says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul was not unaware of the fact that the hour would come in Timothy's lifetime. And surely if it came in Timothy's lifetime, it is now in our time, when men would not endure sound doctrine. They would be turned away from the truth to hear fables, because they desire not to know the truth of God. From some persons and from some philosophies, we must turn away. Again, in my text, in verse 5, the last four words, from such turn away. And this is where we find ourselves on May 11th, 1969. We are turning away from those who would prostitute the truth of God and the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, in your Star Telegram, there appeared the article entitled, Churches Eyeing a New Approach. With respect toward all men and malice toward none, we feel that we of necessity, by conviction and by commandment from the Lord, must turn our hearts and minds away from such a philosophy that was advanced in what the mid-city preachers call the new approach. I've talked with several of the news media this week. Strangely enough, some of them said, well, we'll put you on our list, and in the event we have an opportunity to talk, we'll come around to see you. Again, the truth has never gotten the publicity that error gets. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has never gotten the publicity that other things have received. But you know, if somebody had called the radio stations and television stations today and said, you know, Worth Baptist Church is going to have a fight down there tonight, or they're going to have a demonstration of some sort, or did you know that they have gotten involved into some big business endeavor and their bond program has fallen through, they'd have been out to take our pictures and put them on the front page tomorrow. But then that's the price that we must pay for being true to the Word of God. And I'm going to say this tonight, and I believe it with all of my heart, the hour is coming when we as independent Baptist believers will not even be able to put a paid ad in the paper unless we belong to the National Council or World Council of Churches. Then is the day we're going to start our own paper and our own broadcasting. We refuse to bow the knee to Baal. We refuse to be counted among those who have dipped their colors and compromised the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I don't believe we're going to stand alone. For I believe that God is going to raise up men and women all over this community and all over the city and all over the country and all over the world who in these last days are going to stand up for the truth. Even if it does mean being punished and persecuted and perhaps imprisoned or anything else, they punish Jesus. They punish the apostles. Are we any better than they? I'm convinced of this. If what we believe in and what we say we live by is not good enough to die by, then it's not good enough to live by. If we have to seal our testimony in our blood, it will not be too great a price. Jesus sealed the testimony of his mission in his own blood on Calvary's cross. And there he bore your sins and mine in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. I think it would be an honor to join those who have gone before and have paid for their testimony by giving their own lives, burned at the stake, pulled apart by animals that were driven in opposite directions, sawn asunder put to death by all atrocious means for one thing, because they stood up for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am against, and I believe that you are, any and all avenues of approach that in any fashion or form belittle or de-emphasize or berate the truth of the function of the Church of Jesus Christ in the midst of the 20th century. My message tonight is simply an old-fashioned approach to a newfangled society, or why we oppose the so-called new approach. Let us look first at this so-called new approach. Basically, the new approach that was advocated by the mid-city pastors does three things. Listen carefully. One, the new approach advocates the bringing down of the church to the level of the sensual, pleasure-loving people of our community. If you read the article, then you know the meaning of that statement. And such a belittling and degrading of the church's level crosses over the line of demarcation between the church and the world. And I believe that the church is a distinct body with a distinct purpose and with a distinct mission in the world. And we cannot, by conviction of our own hearts and by teaching of the Word of God, it seems to me that we cannot succumb to the approach of bringing the church down to the level of sensual pleasure. Once we have done that, then we have broken down the walls, let down the barrier, and we are saying in essence that the church is the world and the world is the church. But this book says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will be your God and ye shall be my people. There must be a line of separation. There must be a line of demarcation. There must be a difference between the church and all other organizations in this world tonight. The church is fast losing its power because it's losing its conviction. And churches all over our country and all over this city are closing down from May to September their Sunday night worship services. And some all year round. We do not believe that it is either scriptural or in the best interest of this community to lower the standards of the church to meet the fancy of the people, but rather to elevate the people of our community to meet the standards of the church. When we look toward God, we must look up. And when the world looks to the church, they have every right to look up, because the church is a tower of strength, and the church is a fortress of the truth, and it must remain so. Even in the midst of a compromising age, in a materialistic, sensual, pleasure-mad, pleasure-seeking world, the church must hold its ground, must stand its pace, must stand on the truth of God's word and dare to be different. For the same power that came on the day of Pentecost is ours today. And the same purpose that the church had 2,000 years ago, it has tonight. The new approach advocates bringing the church down and getting on the same level with the sensual pleasure seekers of the world. Number two, the new approach implies the substitution of modern techniques such as folk song, drama, and psychology for the biblical imperative of preaching the Word of God. I've said it before, I say it again. There can be a substitute for the preacher, but there must never be a substitute for preaching. We do not believe that it is the business of the church to substitute anything for nor add anything to the divinely ordained method of reaching the souls of men. God has not promised to bless folk song and drama. God has not promised to bless psychology forums. God has not promised to bless any of the sciences. God has ordained and promised to bless one thing, and that is the preaching and proclamation of His holy word. Amen. And there is no substitute for it. And how dare we ever say that anything can take the place that this holy book must have from this holy place that we now stand. This is the truth. John the Baptist was a great preacher. Jesus was a preacher. The apostles were all great preachers. Again, I say the biblical imperative to us is to preach the gospel. To preach the truth. The word. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Acts chapter 9 says, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. God, I say again, has never promised to bless anything but the preaching of his word. And it must be done. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world's wisdom? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the mighty, that no flesh should glory in his sight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 27. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of knowledge, falsely so called, which some professing have erred from the faith. Get that again now. Timothy, keep that which has been committed to thy trust. I ask you, what was committed to Timothy's trust? I just read it for you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word. That's the only trust that young Timothy had. And I believe with all of my heart that the only trust that a pastor has tonight is the preaching of God's word. What else are we trusted with? What else is our calling? What else is our commission? What else has God given us to do? I gave it to you a while ago. That God has seen fit by the foolishness of preaching to save all who will believe. I say again, the only biblical imperative that we have is to preach the gospel. And there can be no substitute, implied or otherwise, for the true message of God's word, which is none less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the third place, the new approach recommends the elimination of Sunday evening's worship services. Beloved, we need anything but that. For you see, the only stronghold this world has tonight is the true church. If the church were removed from this world, there would be total darkness. There would be chaos. There would be judgment. There would be wrath. One of these days, bless your heart, the church is going to be removed. Amen. And it's not going to be extinguished by the communist. It's not going to be done away with by the liberals and moderns. It's going to be taken up by the Son of God, who shall rise with healing in his wings. And then judgment's going to be turned loose on this earth. And they're not going to sneer and snicker any longer at the independents, the voices that have tried to proclaim the truth. But in those days men shall seek death, but the Bible says that death shall flee from them. The hour has come, and the hour now is, that unless we, as believers in the Word of God, combine our efforts, unite our forces, the world is going to laugh up their sleeve at the mess that we are making unless we stand for the truth of God's Word. We have sat by altogether too long in silence. There must be a voice for the truth. There must be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Again, the new approach says, do away with the Sunday evening services of worship. And this seems to me to be just one more attempt to minimize the preaching of God's Word. And to minimize preaching is to minimize the Word. To minimize the Word is to minimize Christ. To minimize Christ is to minimize God. To minimize God is to magnify man. And to magnify man is to frustrate the grace of God. And once the grace of God is frustrated, man is left to govern his own sinful soul. And whenever man is given over to govern and guide his own lustful soul, he pulls the trigger that must result in spiritual suicide. Hear it from the Word of God, James 1:15. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I say again, when we minimize the preaching of the Word of God, we are magnifying man. And man, once he is left to himself, unregenerate, unsaved, the only thing he can do is commit spiritual suicide. In summary, the new approach gives to the members of this newfangled society what they want. And the old-fashioned approach gives to them what they need. And there's a vast difference. For this society and this generation wants that which will satiate and satisfy and pacify the lust of the flesh. But remember, John says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eye, shall do what? Shall pass away. But he that doeth the will of my Father shall abide forever. He that doeth the will of God shall live forever. America doesn't need what they want. We've had too much of that. America needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. America needs an old-fashioned message of repentance. America is at the crossroads. We are facing the most crucial hour in our history. What we need more than reform is revival. What we need more than a war on poverty is a war on sin. What we need tonight is for those who wear the cloth and those who say that they are preachers and those who say that they are pastors to stand up and proclaim the truth. For America is facing her crisis moment. America may meet her Waterloo in this present generation. The Bible puts it this way in Psalm 9:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." You could expect the unsaved, the unregenerate, the down and out sinner to forget God. But you wouldn't expect pastors and preachers to advocate and recommend the forgetting of God at the appointed hour of worship. But that's where we are. And that's the devil's scheme to break down and break through and water down the truth so that there can be one amalgamation of society and church and everybody mixed in together. That's not God's plan and that's not God's program. I say again that we are facing the crisis moments, and the educator doesn't have the answer, and the politician doesn't have the answer, and the religionist doesn't have the answer. The only answer is Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's what the new approach does. Leads away, leads down, destroys, de-emphasizes, degrades, demoralizes the function and ministry of the church in 1969. Let's look for a moment at the old approach. The old approach that I refer to was used by the prophets who denounced sin and declared the judgment of God. Would to God that we could have more like Elijah, who would come on the scene pronouncing judgment of God against a sinful nation like ours. Or we could have some men like Amos, the plowboy preacher, who cried to Israel, "Prepare to meet thy God." America doesn't want to hear a message on judgment tonight. It's the most unpopular message that you could think about, but it's the most timely and most important. For it seems to me that it's revival or perish. We're on the brink of one or the other. The old approach was used by the apostles who proclaimed the saving grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For any preacher today to suggest that his people stay away from church to pursue their own pleasure and their own entertainment downgrades and demoralizes the function and ministry of the church in the midst of this century. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul in the city of Rome saying to his people, "We will cancel all services this evening so that you can go over to the Colosseum and watch the gladiators fight"? Or when he got in Athens, he would say, "We're going to cancel out all services for this evening so you can go over and watch the Olympic races." What is most important in the world tonight? This book says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." All the more so as you see the day approaching. And the day is approaching, beloved. The day of the end of this age is approaching, and the day of the coming of Christ is at hand. Amen. "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Oh, somebody objects to say, "But we are living in a different age." Oh, I know that. Men have changed. Institutions have changed. Churches have changed. Schools have changed. Governments have changed. Everything has changed but one thing. The message of the truth and its application to people has not changed. God said, "I am the Lord God, I change not," in Malachi 3:6. And in Hebrews 13:8 we read, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." Does anyone dare try to tell me that the same word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to that woman at the well, who had been living with five men, or that woman in John 8 who was taken in adultery, does anybody dare tell me that that same word does not have the same power in 1969 as it did 2,000 years ago? Amen. It's the same message. And human nature is the same, basically. And the Word of God must not, cannot be altered to suit our own taste. It must be the truth straight from the shoulder. The words of comfort that Jesus spoke to those who were sick, to those who were dead, to those who were crippled and maimed and blind, that same word has the same comforting power today. And when the Bible said 2,000 years ago, he that hath not the Son hath not life, says the same thing today. And the same Lord who said, if you die in your sins, where I am, there you cannot come, says the same thing today. Heaven hasn't changed, and hell hasn't changed, only to be enlarged to receive those multitudes who are going down the broad road to destruction. I'm saying to you that we have no right to object and say, times have changed. We've got to change the message of God's word. We've got to go out and take the church down on the same level by the poolside with the beer drinkers and socialize with them. I don't believe that's true. And I wish the mid-city churches would be over here tonight to see that we don't have to go to the poolside to get a congregation. Perish the day that we would call off our services to suit your convenience or anybody else's, but that we would stand for the truth and proclaim it as it is to people as they are. And God said, my word shall not return unto me void. And I believe it. The old approach is built upon a threefold philosophy. Number one, we preach God's word as it is to people as they are. Number two, we do not compromise our convictions in favor of those who are looking for a religion of convenience. There's nothing convenient about it. There was nothing convenient about the cross that Jesus bore to Calvary's hill. And Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. This is not a religion of convenience. It's not a religion of cushions. It's a religion of crosses. And third, we do not believe that the answer to man's spiritual needs can be found in the pursuit of pleasure, nor under the canopy of convenience, nor at the podium of the psychologist, but in the right relationship to God, which comes only through Jesus Christ, his Son. This is the answer, Christ. The message of the cross. God forbid, Paul said, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be our testimony as we continue in the old approach to the newfangled society. Now, briefly, let us look at the reasons why we oppose the new approach. And the reasons are three. Number one, we believe that such an approach that was propagated by the article in the Star Telegram last Sunday, Churches Eyeing a New Approach, we believe that such an approach is out of character with the teaching of God's Word on the subject of the Christian life. Two, we believe that such an approach downgrades and demoralizes the function and ministry of the church in the 20th century. And three, we believe that such an approach is both untenable and unthinkable in light of the Bible on the doctrine of the imminent or soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody might ask, but why do you believe, preacher, that the coming of Christ is so near at hand? I'll tell you why I believe it. Because God's word describes the days that precede his coming. And the following things point to the soon return of Christ. Number one, the moral state of our world. In Luke chapter 17, at verse 26 and through verse 36, Jesus says in so many words, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were married and given in marriage. They bought, they sold, they traded. Until the day that Noah went into the ark and the floods came
and destroyed them all.
Likewise, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They builded, they bought, they sold, they traded, they exchanged. Until the day that Lot went up out of Sodom, and God rained fire and brimstone upon them, and they were all destroyed. And listen to this. Jesus said, in that day, two men shall be in the bed. One shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other shall be left. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 5, be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The moral state of this world points to the soon coming of Christ. Number two, the mental state of this world points to the coming of Christ. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25, Jesus said, there shall be perplexity of nations, or distress of nations, with perplexity, mental breakdown. This very day in which we live, did you know that 1 out of every 10 Americans will spend some time in a mental hospital? 1 out of every 5 American families will need the help of some professional in the mental areas of their lives this year. The mental state of our world points to the soon coming of Christ. The political state of our world points to it. Number three, there are two camps or ideologies in the world today. Capitalism based on a free democracy and communism based on totalitarian form of government. And I was happy to see that the FBI head, J. Edgar Hoover, reported this week that he believed, and I'm sure he has evidence to believe, that the riots and rebellion on the campuses of our schools across America are communist-inspired. I said that a long time ago. I'm glad the FBI is catching up. For this is the truth. They are. A man would have to be blind in both eyes to see, or not to be able to see, that that which is going on the campuses of America tonight is inspired by communists to break down our system of education, to gain control of the schools, to gain control of the government, to gain control of the churches. And when you've got those institutions, you've got everything without firing a shot. That is, as far as ammunition from the communist countries blowing up or shooting down Americans. They're not going to take it away from us. We're going to give it to them. Little by little, that's what we're doing. When, I ask, when is there going to be a strong hand on the scene to say, wait, we are going to meet force with force, and we're going to put a stop to this communist drive? All of these things are pointing to the soon return of Christ. The peace talks in Paris. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, and when they cry peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh. The religious state of our world points to the coming of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and through verse 9. Peter treats those who say, where is the promise of his coming? Peter says, they don't know that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And Paul writes to young Timothy again in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, and he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times many shall depart from the faith. If I know anything about ABC, the article that appeared in the Star Telegram with a new approach is a departure from the faith. And we need men who will earnestly contend for the faith. Christ is coming. Every prophecy in this book relative to his coming has already been fulfilled. It may be at morn. It may be at the noonday. It may be at evening. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen.
Be ye therefore ready, for unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. How can people be looking for Jesus if they're pursuing their favorite entertainments when they ought to be in church?
And somebody over there said, well, our city is young. The average age is 24. We've got to reach them on their own level. You know what that's saying? That they are so unintelligent that they can't understand the 1, 2, 3 ABC of the Word of God. But remember, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, I didn't read it a while ago, I'm going to read it right now. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And somebody asked, but preacher, what are we going to do? Number one, if you're a Christian, you ought to make a total commitment of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve God through a church that still adheres to the old approach. And number two, if you're unsaved, you ought to repent of your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon him, for this blessed book says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How are men going to be taught to call upon the name of the Lord if we eliminate our Sunday night services and bring in the psychologist to give us man's idea about what eternity and soul and body and mind are all about? I say again, the answer is within the framework of God's Word. Again, if you are a Christian, you ought to be serving God and standing up for the truth in a church that believes the truth and still uses the old black back book. For the day is coming when there's going to be a famine of the Word of God, and we're close to it right now. If you're lost, I beg you again, confess your sins. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let us stand for our prayer. We are going to have a stanza or two of an invitation hymn. If you're here tonight and you've never confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never trusted him as your Savior, while your heads are bowed and you remain in prayer, in a moment the choir is going to sing. If you're here tonight and you're lost and you've never trusted Christ, I want you to step out of your seat and down to the front. And I want you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior. How can I do it, preacher? Well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you feel that you could do more and ought to do more to stand for the truth, and you need an added portion of grace and strength and power from God, you can find it at an altar of prayer. If you're here tonight and you're seeking a church home and God is speaking to you about your fellowship with Worth Baptist Church by letter from another Baptist church, by statement or by baptism, I want you to step out and identify yourself with this church. While you remain in prayer, while the choir sings a stanza or two of invitation, I want you to come.